It's the only thing I've seen that works. We tried everything. As I've told you many times, we went door to door twice to every house in this community, and I mean for a long way out. In all those times that we went, and it wasn't because we had bad breath or didn't smell good or didn't do it right. We never got anybody come to church because of it. I mean, nobody. We got a bus, and we tried that. Nothing worked. The only thing that I ever found here in this community that worked is what I talked about this morning and what I'm going to talk about tonight. It's Christ in us. Why? Why is Christ in us? To produce a living echo. You can say, well, you need to tell them about Jesus. You need to go door to door. You need to do all this. And do all. Well, I won't argue with you. If that's what you want to do and you think that's the way to do it, that's fine. And I'm not being facetious. That's great. But I'll guarantee you, if people can't see Christ echoing out of your life, and people can't see that you're genuine and can see right through you, you are never going to be able to do the kind of evangelistic work that Christ wants anywhere. So after about 5 years of frustration here, I finally started preaching a lot on Christian living. I probably spent more time on that than I have anything else, because it's the only thing that ever worked. Toward the end of that 5 years, I got some people to come join this church. Never have been able to keep them regular. Sometimes I wonder why. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. For our gospel came not to you in word only. Paul said, when we came to you, this good news, the word of God, didn't just come to you by word. We didn't just stand up there and tell you these things. He said, we practiced it, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As I said earlier, that does not mean that they saw the miraculous works that Paul did, and they said these men must be from God. It is true that Paul and others performed the miracles so they could know they were from God. But that's not what this verse of Scripture means. It means that they saw the actual preached word practiced in the lives of Paul and those that were with him, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They had assurance that what Paul was preaching because he was genuine. If after 24 years here you can't see I'm genuine and you're still trying to make up your mind, maybe the problem is not me, maybe it's you. And in much assurance, now he reveals by this little word as, exactly why he said what he has up to that point. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He's talking about the fact that they conducted themselves in a certain way when they were there among them. They acted a certain way. They weren't backbiters. They weren't hatred. They weren't facetious. They were interested in doing God's work, and you could tell it in their hearts and in their lives. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit through the word that they preached and the word that they lived. And you could tell that they were men that believed what they preached because they practiced it. As I said earlier in the BTC, for your sake. Anytime a man of God who's called to preach the gospel, or for that matter, anyone who's going to teach the Word of God, they ought to learn to conduct themselves in such a way that people can see Christ in them, and they can see that the things they preach and teach, they try to practice in their own lives. And they're not just doing it because God said so. That's the primary reason. But they're doing it for the sake of the listeners. I don't think anything has ever hurt our work as much as a man who practices and preaches the Word of God for a long time, then runs off with a piano player. And because of what he does, it causes a disbursement in our work. It causes people to stumble. It causes people to wonder if there really is such a thing as Christ and if he really does operate among us. To produce a living echo. As I told you in Vacation Bible School, when I was talking about various aspects of words and we were looking at words, the kids loved it. I don't think I've had a better reception anywhere than the kids. They really loved it. And they were genuine about it and went home and told their parents they did. That's how I know they did. And we talked about a word that had echo in it. It's an interesting word. And you became followers of us. The word followers means mimicker. The word is mimicker. It means to mimic. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Because Paul followed the Lord. Paul said, you imitate me. You imitate me, you're imitating the Lord because I follow the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Having received means when they received it in much affliction, that in spite of the affliction and all the problems that they had in their lives and around them and all the consternation that was in that territory of Macedonia, they still had the joy of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost was being allowed to operate in them and they were seeing a transformation in their own lives and in the lives of others. There is nothing more evangelistic and nothing better that can be used to get the attention of people than to actually let them see the gospel lived out in your lives and to see that the good news of Christ is functioning in you and that you're living it and not just saying it. Nothing does more harm than for somebody to just say it and run around with it flowing out of their mouth, and yet their lives are a living testimony to the exact opposite. God meant for us to evangelize the world by showing people Christ and the power of His Word in us by what we do in our lives, so that people would listen to what we had to say and believe that it was genuine when it came out of our mouths because they had seen the work it had already done in our lives. So that you are examples, our examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Back then, people didn't travel much. And so if you think that these people in the churches, in the church at Thessalonica, ran all over the whole province telling people about Jesus, you're sadly mistaken. Back then, they had a lot of people that traveled. The people that traveled, that carried good and they carried news. And they were the ones that spread the word from town to town, not the individual citizens. The individual citizens were trying to scratch out a life, and many of them lived right there in the same house, in the same place, in the same city for their lifetime and died never having been outside a 10-mile radius. So that he's talking about what these people that were seeing them in Macedonia, at Thessalonica, he was talking about what the traveling people were saying about them. They were saying that these people had turned to idols. You remember those people over in Macedonia, they were saying? They used to worship idols. They don't do that anymore. There's a change in their lives. You can see that something is different. They've given up this. They've given up that. They seem to have a lot of joy and happiness between them. They seem to be at peace with one another. They seem to love one another. And the news was carried by mostly the people that sold goods and traveled from place to place and archers. And they were the ones who were telling about what was happening to the people in Thessalonica. But it was the actual Spirit of God by His Word's power that was transforming their lives, and people could see it. That's what starts revival. That's what continues revival. And that's what people are looking for, the real Jesus, not just a Jesus that comes out of your lips, but a Jesus whose action is echoing out of your heart. And this morning we talked about Luke 8, 11, and 15. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. This is the person that was typified as the exact type that pleased God the most. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Well, having heard the word is past tense. So it means that once they heard the word, they believed it. God gave them a new birth. He circumcised their heart. And the wicked, deceitful heart with which they were born was circumcised, and they had a new spiritual heart. This word, keep it, is interesting. I'd never noticed this before, and I'd always talked about how valuable things are by the way you protect them. That's what it means to have and hold down. I have money in this back pocket in this billfold, so I button it down. It's valuable to it. That's what kateko means. But the actual word itself has a different root meaning. Our English word echo comes from it. Kind of means to hold down an echo. When I say, hey, Charlie, it hits the back wall. It bounces off here and says, hey, Charlie. It's not a cheap imitation. It is what the original stated. It's my voice. God meant, when we received His word, to let it echo out of our lives. To let Christ's personality, His manner of thinking, His way of doing His Father's work, His love for people, let it manifest out of your life. If your life doesn't manifest the personality of Christ, if my life doesn't manifest the personality of Christ, if they can't see the kindness, the mercy, and the love manifested out of our lives, then we are not echoing Christ. And this is a type of person that brings forth fruit. And it isn't done with hyper-evangelism. It isn't done with tricks and mirrors. It's done with just downright, down-to-earth patience and endurance and hardness. And it means those who continue in spite of all the obstacles in life by letting Christ echo out of their lives. They are the people that in the end produce the true fruit by the power of the Word of God, the living Son of God, in their hearts. The life of Christ, taught in His Word, echoes out of their life in daily practice. The best witness is a living echo of Christ before the whole world. The best evangelism is His Word in action, a day-to-day living testimony that matches the witness that comes from our lips, the living Word echoing out from our hearts. That's what evangelism is all about. That's what it's always been about. But this is the hard part of evangelism. This is the part that we've tried to bypass with all sorts of clever techniques and soul winning. This is what we've tried to bypass with quickie soul winning techniques developed by many people over the years as a substitute for the true form that God left. This is what God means. That's what katiko echo means. It means echo. It means God wants Christ to echo out of our lives. And what echoes out of our lives is the genuine Christ. They see us, but they see Christ living in us, and they see the personality of Christ. The life of Christ taught in His Word echoes out of their life in daily practice. The best witness is a living echo of Christ before the whole world. The best evangelism is His Word in action, a day-to-day living testimony that matches the witness that comes out of our lips, the living Word echoing out of our heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6-11, there's a very explicit, exacting outline of all the principles I've just stated on Christ echoing out of our lives, letting God's Word produce the power in us and manifest Christ to a lost and dying world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6-11, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." If you know Christ as your Savior, there was some point in your life where the Holy Spirit of God convicted your soul of a need for a Savior. And that light came into your heart, and that deceitful, wicked heart of yours saw its need for a Savior. And you came to Christ like a helpless child, a lost sinner. And you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you as you responded to that light. And God saved you by grace through faith. But He saved you for a purpose, so that you could echo His Word that saved you and His life that His Word describes to a lost and dying world. So why did God save you? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is to let His life echo out of your life. One thing I have learned by preaching the Word of God and trying to get people to clean up their lives and to become more Christ-like: you don't build a gigantic church. You don't become popular. And you don't have a whole lot of friends, except those people who share your belief that the real form of evangelism that should be practiced is Christ living His life in you, and others seeing the mercy and the goodness and the kindness and the concern that they have for you personally, and they see that you want them to have what you have. But if you don't live it, quite frankly, most of the time, people think you're a big joke anyway. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure that we receive in us is the living personality, the Spirit of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a living Word that we receive as a seed, and that Word is meant to grow and prosper, and we are meant to learn more and more about Christ, more and more about ourselves, more and more about His teaching. And that treasure that we received initially by the light of God that shined in our hearts is meant to show a transformational change in our lives, and it is a treasure. It has a purpose, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When you see a person's life change, and you see that person become kinder, more forgiving, more merciful, more understanding, more temperate in their conduct toward other people, less vain, less arrogant, less hateful, less spiteful, less resentful, and you see a change and a transformation in their attitude and their outlook, they're letting the mind of Christ be in them. And what's happening is Christ is echoing out of their hearts. They have the Word of God, and they're echoing out of their hearts. And God is letting people see His Son in action in their lives, and it's genuine. And they see the excellency, the power is not of themselves. Because before they received Christ, this one of whom they're testifying and telling people about, their lives were a shambling, a mess, and everything upset them, everything bothered them. Every little thing that came up in their daily lives caused them to go into a tizzy. They couldn't take any stress. They couldn't take any strain. They couldn't take any pressure. Everything bothered them. Everything went awry. But when a world sees a change in a man or a woman, and they go from one state of constant confusion never being able to get everything together to a state of being able to actually go through trials and tribulations, then people see Christ in them. They see the Word of God working. They see an echo coming out of their lives, and the echo that's coming out is Christ, and they see that their profession of faith is genuine. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you ever see Jesus really distressed? Except at the very last in the garden, and I don't think you could call that distressed. He knew for the first time that he was going to have a situation where he had to have a separation. And that separation would involve the spiritual disjointing that was horrifying for him to think of. And yet he was not distressed. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. We're troubled on every side. You want people to see Christ echo out of your life? Then here's what a witness is. Here's what evangelism is. And bring forth fruit with patience. That word is hypomene. It means endurance. It means that you endure through the trouble. You don't get distressed. You don't let it tear you apart. And people see that and they say, that's not normal. Well, it certainly isn't normal because they didn't used to be like that. But now they're able to handle it. And you say, something's working in them. Well, it's not something. It's a person. It's Christ. And then when they begin to tell about Christ, they'll want some of this business that allows them to go through the trials of life and not come apart at the seams. We are perplexed. Everybody has troubles. Everybody gets confused and perplexed, but not in despair. That's the way you show Christ. That's what evangelism is. That's what a world needs to see. They need to see a person that when perplexing, confusing things happen around them, they don't seem to throw up their hands and say, I quit. What's the use? Throw in the towel. A lot of young preachers do. A lot of young Sunday school teachers do. A lot of church members do. And I've discovered one thing about this kind of preaching. When you do that, you lose church members. Because church members do one of two things. They either realize that they need to shape up and they start making an effort responding to Christ's Spirit, or they go somewhere else. But when they go somewhere else, they don't say, well, I'm going over there because I couldn't stand the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. They say, I'm going over there where I can really get fed. And what they're going is going over there where they can get what they want. They can get 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high hole silver away. Well, so be it. But the truth of the matter is, not in despair. Persecuted. Everybody gets persecuted, but not forsaken. A lot of times church members, when they have persecutions in their lives, and I can recall a time when we had a couple here in this church that had come for a long time, and finally they lost a child to an accident. They blamed God for that accident. They felt like God had forsaken them. Everybody has trials in life. Everybody has tribulations. But they don't feel like God has forsaken them. And you say, well, how can you do that? When Christ hung on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's quite a statement. And yet, he bore our sins alone on the cross. He went ahead, he did his duty, in the spite of adversity, and that's what evangelism is. There are going to be a lot of preachers in judgment seat of Christ get shocked. They think I'm going to be shocked. I don't think so. Oh, I'll have a lot of knocks and hard bumps, I realize that. But there are going to be a lot of preachers that have spent their whole life trying to win the lost with all kinds of clever techniques. And they themselves were so busy with the techniques that they never let Christ transform their own lives where people could see Christ in them. And they set in harsh judgment on everybody else, pull down the ripcord on them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the only type of effective evangelism is the evangelism that's faced up with a life that even though you get persecuted, you don't quit. You don't think God has forsaken you. Cast down but not destroyed. Everybody gets put down. So how does Christ echo out of your life? And how do you evangelize? And how do you get people to understand that Jesus is the Son of God? When you get put down, when you get embarrassed, when things happen in your life that most people would go to part on, lose their temper, get mad, jump, stomp up and down, just don't worry about it. You haven't been destroyed. This is a Christian attitude. This is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what keeping God's word means. And you bring forth fruit with endurance. It's not some hyped up thing where you're always on the go for Jesus, knocking on every door in town, where you're just one big beehive of activity and you're so anxious to get souls saved, you think that's all this life's about, and you connive and try every way in the world you can. Well, God forbid that I should give you the impression that I'm not interested in the salvation of lost souls. I am. But people are not going to listen to what you have to say, and they're not going to continue in the faith if your own life does not reflect the stability and the Christ-likeness that his personality is manifesting. Always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Every saved person bears in their heart, in that soul that's been saved and sealed by the Lord, the awareness that Christ died for their sins on the cross, and Paul bore it to the utmost. Why then is it essential that we understand that God's Son's Spirit be allowed to vibrate out of us and to echo, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body? How do you manifest the life of Jesus in your body? When you're troubled, you don't get distressed. When you're perplexed, you don't get in despair. When you're forsaken, you realize you haven't been destroyed. When you're put down, you realize you're not forsaken. You realize your persecutions. All these things. Everybody's persecuted. Everybody's put cast down. Everybody has troubles. Everybody gets perplexed. But they don't go to pieces. And people see that you're different. And they say, well, anybody else would have done A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But it didn't seem to bother them. Why? Because they had trust and faith and confidence that Christ was going to see them through it. And that manifested their faith in Christ. And people would listen to what they had to say about Jesus. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The fact that we have to stand up against the adversity of the world, even to the point of death, is a living testimony that Jesus is alive in our flesh and manifesting himself as his very personality echoes out of our lives. The living word of God that we received was not received in vain. Did the life that Paul lived in the flesh daily echo out of his soul, the Christ who lived there? Paul told us very clearly, and you became followers of us. He recommended that people become followers of him because he was a follower of Christ. So, what about Paul? Did he echo out of his life? You bet it did. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He was very much alive in him, the living word of God. He received it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All the way back there in Galatians 2:20, but he's the same man. Well, how did he manifest it? He didn't get distressed. He didn't get in despair. He didn't feel forsaken. And he didn't feel destroyed in spite of all the troubles that he faced in life. That shows confidence. And when a pastor has that kind of confidence and the flock sees it, or when other members in the church have that kind of confidence and they see it, that's a living testimony that what you're saying about Jesus is genuine. So many of our churches are built on false, tensely evangelistic techniques that people never do develop a true faith in Christ, and they never do manifest Christ to the world. That's why we have the trouble in our churches. We have a bunch of babes in Christ. A lot of people get saved, but they stay babes in Christ. They never grow up. They never become Christ-like. And we wonder why we have such hell at some of our business meetings. We wonder why some of the deacons that we have are so subterfuged in unclean lives. We wonder why there's so much problem, so much trouble, so much bickering, so much complaining. We just can't seem to understand it. It's very simple. In the churches where the people aren't changing and the Word of God isn't showing the power of Christ living in them and the testimony is only based on word of mouth and not by transformation in their lives, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have nothing but trouble because the people aren't changing and the emphasis in the church is not put on teaching the people and getting them to change. It's put on getting more souls in there, and they end up with a church full of baby infantile Christians and nothing but trouble, and they say, look how great we are. Well, I thank God for saved souls, and I thank God for souls that don't have to go to hell, but I thank God for sons and for souls that are peaceful and that have grown in the grace of God and Jesus Christ and evangelized through Christian living, backing up their word. 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 18, Paul tells why all these things are for. He says, for all things are for your sake. Paul lived his life and didn't get distressed, didn't get in despair, didn't feel he was forsaken, didn't feel like he was abandoned, and he showed that before the people. A pastor that doesn't show confidence in God, who runs tail, turns tail every time something happens, isn't showing much confidence in Christ. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of God, redound to the glory of God. You have to learn to live for God, for the sake of the people around you, and for your own sake, and to let Christ show out of your life, for which cause we faint not. Paul didn't faint. And the reason he didn't faint is because Christ was in him, and because he turned to him, and because he showed the kind of life that all of us are supposed to manifest. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. If we spend more time in our churches concentrating on getting people to understand that this is just a very temporary light thing that we pass through, and it has a far greater weight in glory, Then we'd have people start looking at the things which are not seen. And we'd have people start living their lives for Christ based on the promises of Christ. And you'd see people converted because they saw a genuine change in the church member's life. In many of our churches that are built on witnessing, 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 where they try to make those people who are trying to live for Christ like a bunch of vandals who aren't evangelistic, but they're holding card and indifferent, those people don't seem to realize that those converts they're getting are the one reason that we have such mass confusion today in the world in Christianity, because they are there subject to be devoured by the devil immediately because they have no root and no grounding and no foundation. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to things which are seen, we tend to judge the success or failure of a church based on the efforts that we see every day, but at the things which are not seen. When you see a person that is performing by faith based on the promises of God that are coming in a generation that is to be the millennial reign and eventually the heaven age, and people see that these people are doing that, they'll either think they're crazy or that some type of a spiritual event is occurring in their lives and their lives are being transformed and changed by the power of God and their faith in His promises in the living Word. For the things which are seen are temporal. All this passes away very quickly. So big deal, you have trouble. So big deal, you're persecuted. So big deal, you feel abandoned. Big deal. The thing about it is this. These things are temporary. And as long as you'll show Christ and get through all these trials and troubles in your life and not let anything seem to bother you, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God has something waiting for you. It's very real. You can't see it now, but it's to be claimed by faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18 to 4:6. Do you see what I've done? I've taken this verse of Scripture and I have preached to you the Word of God. I have done it in context. I have not violated any preaching of any principle of context. I have stayed in context. I have gone from 2 Corinthians 4:6 to 11. Then I have gone after that and preached. And now I'm going back before 2 Corinthians 4 through 6. I'm not giving you 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. I'm not getting you all fired up so that next week you'll forget everything I preached about and just remember the clever illustration. Let's take a look at what God said and what He wants from you and what He wants from me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 to 4 and 6. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is found in His living Word. It's a glass. That's what James calls it. And it's here. And we have a completed New Testament. You want to know what Jesus is like? This will tell you all about Him. It's just like looking at Him. It's just like walking with Him. It's just like hearing Him. It's just like being taught by Him. And the degree of interest that you have in what He has to say in the Word of God, the degree to which it's preached in a New Testament church, and the degree to which it's received and practiced, measures the peace in that church and the evangelistic effort of that church by God's standard, not by man's. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's the same glass that James told us to look into. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What have I been talking about? A change in your attitude, a change in your thinking, a change in your perspective, becoming less and less like yourself and more like Christ. A changing from one type of personality to another, if you will, katiko, letting Christ who lives in you echo His life again, living in you what He once lived before and letting it echo out to a lost and dying world. And who does the transforming? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord does the transforming, but you do the submitting. And you do the letting, and you do the repenting, and you do what amounts to a willingness to want to change. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, conclusion, beginning in verse chapter 4 and verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry, and we are being changed, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. People drift from church to church and say, I didn't feel the Spirit in that church. Well, the reason they didn't feel the Spirit is because they don't know what the Spirit feels like. Chapter 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What really hurts our churches is dishonesty. Dishonesty on the part of the church members, on the part of pastors, on the part of deacons, and everybody else. Not walking in craftiness. These are the things that do not reflect Christ. These are things that indicate we don't let Him echo out of us. Not walking in craftiness. Are handling the Word of God deceitfully, here's what an echo is of Christ. Katiko, keep it. But by manifestation of the truth. What is the truth? Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And what happens when a church full of people are living for Christ, when they put away the things in their life that are of the world, and they're not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully and have denounced the hidden things of the world, and they're trying to live for Christ, what happens? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. People see them, and they see there's a change in their life. And I bow before God, and I testify, knowing I must answer to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no more effective witness before the world than a life lived for Christ. You say, well, we should tell them about Christ. I wholeheartedly agree. But when you tell them, your life should show that what you're telling them is the truth. And when your life gets to the point where it is showing Christ, then you will tell them, and you'll be qualified to tell them, because you'll have been introduced to him, and you will know him, and you'll be able to give an answer for the faith that lies in you. When we do not allow him to echo outwardly to the lost, we hide the gospel for them. People are always saying, oh, I'm really concerned about the lost. Oh, I want a burden for lost souls. Oh, I want to get on fire for Jesus. They say, what's wrong with this church? You need to get on fire for Jesus. Brother, you need to get out there and get on your bicycle and go door to door and take them down the Roman road and tell them all about Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll have a church full. The thing that's wrong with this world, everybody says, is the fact we're not out there witnessing. That's a bunch of pig-headed baloney. And it's not true. When we do not allow him to echo outwardly to the lost, we hide the gospel from them. And the way we hide the gospel from them is by hiding the personality of Christ in us that's trying to change us. And if they don't see any change in the church members and in the church, then don't expect them to believe what you say. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why is it hid? Because church members are walking in craftiness, haven't renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and are having the word of God deceitfully. And how can people see Christ in you if you're letting the world dominate your life and you're living just like they do, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not? Notice, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You say, there it is, Brother McElmurray. Get out there and tell them about the good news. Take them down the Roman road. Get them saved. Get in the house. Lead them there. Brother, you need to get out there and evangelize, 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 evangelize. Who is the image of God? Should shine in it. Let's take a little trip. Same writer. Same discourse. Same context. Let's travel right back up here. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image. Sound familiar? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you get changed? You start listening to the Word of God. You renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You quit walking in craftiness. You start handling the Word of God correctly. You start teaching it correctly. You start practicing it correctly. Notice this image, this change from the Word of God that's supposed to transpire in your life. Notice the similarity. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, there's your image of God, should shine unto them. Your conduct, your life, the manner of man that you are, as Paul went to the church at Thessalonica, the manner of his life and those with him manifested that what they were telling him was the truth. Does your life manifest that? Does my life manifest that? Are we going off on evangelistic tears that don't have a backup behind them of a life lived for Christ? Christ echoing out of our lives is the glorious gospel manifesting itself in action. That's how you hide the gospel. You don't live for Christ. And even if you tell people and don't live for him, don't expect them to believe it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Ministers who don't realize the reason they're servants have missed the whole point of their calling. Your life is his face before men. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can't beat Christian living, but it's awfully hard to practice, and it's a very unpopular way to evangelize because it's difficult. It's a whole lot easier to come up with some quickie methods to bypass the technique that the Lord outlined. There's no substitute for a Christian life. There never has been, there never will be. And I warn you by the authority of the living word of Almighty God that when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged by how many souls you bring along behind you on a rope. you're going to be judged by the transformation that occurred in your own heart and your own life, and how much you actually changed in response to God's Word. Because that's what life's all about. That's the purpose of it. We're now going to observe the Lord's Supper. So I'll ask at this time if Kenneth and Charlie, the two Charlies, and John Mills will come, and we'll observe the Lord's Supper.